All participants are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we hold out empty hands, asking you, in your grace and love and mercy, to fill them and give us food for our soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 12. The bride singing the praises of her bridegroom. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Beautiful, beautiful eyes. Turning the coin over, Exhibit A. Ahab, Jezebel, and Naboth. 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now notice the detail that the Holy Spirit goes into here. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. But he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat. Eat bread, and let thy heart be married. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You're the king of this outfit. You can do whatever you want. That's the translation. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she sent unto them. And they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. So the plan is carried out to absolute perfection. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So the plan was executed to perfection. And it had all worked out so very, very well. Naboth's reputation was destroyed. He had blasphemed God and the king. And Naboth had received his just reward. He was stoned to death. And undoubtedly the people cried out, Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And King Ahab took possession of the vineyard, which he had so badly coveted. There is a lesson here, that it happens very often that those who defy the Lord God find out that at first things seem to work out very well. But it doesn't last. There was one problem. And that problem was a big one. The Almighty God had been watching. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And so the sword of the Lord struck. We've all heard the saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And this is particularly true when the subject is the eyes of God. There are two sides to this coin. For the children of the devil, the eyes of God are nothing less than terrifying. In Revelation chapter 1:14, the Spirit says of the Son of God, His eyes were as a flame of fire. In other words, they're piercing eyes and they see everything that's going on. And the same Holy Spirit tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So all the wicked deeds, many of which were done under the secret of darkness, are seen and known by the Almighty God. And the judgment day is swiftly approaching. So paging the pages of history, Cain, Genesis 4, verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It happened all alone, just the two of them out in the field. But God was watching. Ahithophel rebelling against his father David, rebelling with the son of David. And so, in effect, against David also. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. But again, God was watching. Haman, Esther chapter 5. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. But God was watching. Judas Iscariot, Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went out unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. But the eyes of Almighty God were watching where he went. The chief priests and Pharisees, John chapter 11. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. But again, God was watching. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Scripture mentions this so very, very often, and I can only scratch the surface here. Proverbs 5:21, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. Revelation 2:18, Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire. Revelation 2:23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give every one of you to you according to your works. So that's one side of the coin, that the eyes of the Lord God are terrifying to his enemies. The other side of the coin is the beauty of the eyes as far as his elect bride is concerned. She says, His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. These words all speak to eyes that are watching and living and doing according to the will of God. Water, so often in Scripture, is looked upon as a type of the Word of God, and milk also. And his eyes are pure eyes, washed with milk, and fitly set. It's a beautiful, beautiful sight here that the bride is describing. The word fitly, by the way, is a one-time usage in Scripture. We have nothing else to compare it with. This is his face, his eyes are beautiful beyond description as far as his bride is concerned. We think of Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. This is imagery that the bride is using here in Song of Solomon to describe the beautiful eyes of her bridegroom. A few people that are familiar with the area write this way: by the rivers of water where doves are most lovely after washing. They go down, these things are, some doves are brilliant with golden reflections and luxurious plumage. All of their true wild plumage have iridescent colors about the neck, more beautiful than the doves we see around here, and often reflect the flashes of the same colors on the shoulders. These doves were more beautiful when washed in streams of purest water, pure and brilliant as though washed in a limpid brook, coming with transparency of water and whiteness of milk. Evidently so beautiful that we cannot begin to imagine how beautiful they were. How important are the eyes? The Son of God tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And that's the way it is with the bridegroom. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. We studied doves already. The eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. That's one side of the story. The other side is this: if thine eyes be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And the best example of this would be when the chief priests and scribes put the Son of God to death and thought they were doing the will of God by doing it. You can't get any more blinded than that. And the Son of God says to his bride, the day will come when they will put you to death and think that they're doing God a service by doing it. That's how blind they are. For the bride, the eyes of her beloved are beautiful beyond description. And words cannot begin to express the blessedness of a verse like 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. These are the all-seeing eyes of the bridegroom that are not walking or strolling. They are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. The promise in Psalm 68, verse 13 is this: though ye have lain among the pots, yet ye shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Beautiful picture once again, using the picture of a dove. And Isaiah 43, opening verses: But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The doctrine that we're talking about here is the doctrine of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, is sovereign. He controls every single thing that happens. And his eyes are even keeping track of the tracks of the enemy. It's all under control. It's all working for the good of his own bride. This is what we fall back on every single day of our lives. And when we were little children, we were taught those precious, precious words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this beautiful 23rd Psalm, which we learned most of us as little children, we remember also in old age when we're on our deathbed. And also add to it other precious passages, such as 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 15. For those of us who are older and gray-headed now, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.